John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, it being Resurrection Sunday, what better way to start off in Resurrection Sunday but to learn about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it pertains to us and what kind of impact does it have on our Christian life or our eternal destiny or such like that. And so I thought we'd just read the account right out of John chapter 20. It's only one-sided. It's a one-sided account because Luke has some other things to say about it, but we'll jump around in our message. But let's start out with John chapter 20 and just read for a while. So in John chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord, out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple," this would be John, by the way, and this is going to be a funny little story in this serious business. Listen to this. And we were going to the tomb, and so they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter. So he's kind of he's the son of thunder, one of the sons of thunder, and he's having a race to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he's stooping down, looking into the linen cloths laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, being what he is, I'm adding that, came following him and went right into the tomb. He's just like he talks, he puts his tongue before his mind and speaks a lot of things he shouldn't say. And just like that, he blasted right past John and went right into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been lying around his head, that would be Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom came to the tomb first, and now he's got to give this dig in, he's beat Peter to the tomb, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, even though that was predicted in the past and told to them by Christ. They didn't understand it. It's kind of hard to understand something you don't see until you actually see it and can put things together, kind of like a puzzle piece. So now they've seen and they go, oh, this is what he meant. In verse 10 it says, "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in there in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was him, or it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." And we'll stop. Let's go on. Verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," again, we're right on Resurrection Sunday, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Jesus answered and said, "To him, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And verse 30 and 31 here are pretty crucial in this. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Both eternal life and life in your Christian life. And so that's just an amazing account there. Here we see Jesus was dead, and now he's risen, and he's in a physical body. And he's not only that, he's being seen, he's coming through closed doors and knowing what other people are thinking and everything else. Is pretty an amazing account here. So as we look at John chapter 20, what we want to see is the resurrection. What does Christ's resurrection mean to us? This isn't just for head knowledge here. We're not gaining an intellectual degree by hearing about Christ and what it means. How does it affect us in the Christian life? Well, the first thing we want to see is that God raised Jesus Christ physically from the dead, and we've seen that in John chapter 20. This was not there is lots of different theories that were going along with this, a swoon theory, or he fainted, or he was stolen from the tomb and it didn't really, you know, rise from the dead. All those theories are busted. We covered that in a different message a couple years ago, and maybe I'll bring that message back. But he rose physically from the dead. I mean, this is why the whole purpose of this book of John is here in verse 31, that we may believe. And if this is false, we have nothing to believe in. And so this was an important point. But what does it mean to be resurrected? And it means that the spirit and the soul are reunited with the body. We had covered death last week. And I'm about to show you a graph, and we won't go through we won't go through every point as I did last week, but just to quickly show you that the body is made up of three different, or the you individually are made up in three different parts. You got a spiritual side, which is designed to have a relationship with God. You have a soul side, which is designed to have a relationship with others. And you have a mind and emotion. So you have a mind, you can think about things on your own. You have emotions, you have feelings. Even if us guys deny them once in a while. We have feelings. And we have volition, means we have the ability to choose. Excuse me, we have consciousness, we have self-awareness. I know if I'm standing out on a warm day and the sun's out, I can feel the warm weather, I know what's around me, that if there's other cars around me or other people around me, we have a self-awareness and we have a consciousness also of God and right and wrong. And God has built that in us, and that's our soul. But we also have this body, and when I look at you, every one of you, I see a body, and I put a name to that body. And this body is what you use to look, feel, hear, taste, smell, and those kinds of things. And all of these three things, the immaterial side, the spirit and the soul, and the body, the material side, make up you. So somebody had said, I think in the Sunday school class last week, why does God have to resurrect a body? Well, because that is who you are. You're a both spirit, soul, and body, all three things. And your spirit and soul, God would have just made a spirit and soul, and because he's a spirit, he could relate on those issues. But we also have a body, and this is how we relate to each the other. I can't look at you and see what's going on in your spirit and your soul, but I can look at your body, and that's how I relate to you. And that's how, and this is just the uniqueness and the greatness of what Jesus Christ did, because he came to earth in a physical body. And so we relate to Christ in his humanity as well. And so that's just a pretty cool thing. But when we are resurrected, we learned last week that when we die, the spirit and the soul are separated from the body. That is physical death. In resurrection, the spirit and the soul return to the body. And so when we're talking about resurrections, we're talking about the fact that our body will be recovered one day, will rise from the dead if we should so die, and our spirit and our soul and who we are will be right in that body. What does it look like? Well, we'll see some of those things, but we can't know for sure on all those things. What can we learn about Jesus' resurrection? Because that's where we start. We just read the account, but there's a little bit to it. First of all, Jesus could be recognized, but often was not done so immediately. If you'll look back at John chapter 20, verse 11, we see, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, that one at the head and one at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around away from the tomb and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus." And that would be weird in our thinking because she had spent some time with Jesus. He wasn't just a passing person she had met at one time. She knew him pretty well. And so when she ran into him, she didn't recognize him. That's pretty startling. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He even talked to her at this moment. And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, what have you done? If you have carried him away," speaking of Jesus, "tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away and rebury him," is her point. And then Jesus called her name, Mary. And at that point, it was almost like, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this, and I call it an experience, it's probably in my mind. But I remember shortly after my dad dying, I was laying in bed, and I could hear just like, I mean, I swear it was the actual sound of my dad's voice calling my name, and it was just creepy. You know, just give you the chills, like he's right there in the room. And I could just picture Jesus saying Mary, and it was like, boom, you know, just gave him her the necessary information. This is Jesus right here. And so Jesus could be recognized, although he wasn't recognized immediately. And so the same kind of stories in Luke 24, verse 13. We're not going to go there, I guess, because I don't have it up here, and we got to get through a lot of verses. But also what we can learn about Jesus' resurrection is Jesus could appear and disappear. In verse 14, we see, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus." She was standing outside the tomb looking in. He wasn't there to begin with. In fact, Peter and John had come in and out and left. And then she turned around, he was right there. And I'm going to go back one about being recognized. Luke 24 is the story about Jesus, and he come in with this two guys traveling. He was the stranger on the road to Emmaus, and he had come in to these guys who had heard about the resurrection, and they were in Jerusalem that day of the resurrection, and they were going back to their town of Emmaus. I don't remember how long of a walk it was, but they were walking back, and all of a sudden this guy just appears, and it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him, and they were talking to him, and he explained the scriptures. So when we get to this, Jesus could appear and disappear. We just saw how he appeared to Mary Magdalene. We've seen how he appeared in the closed doors when the disciples were around. But in Luke 24, verse 30 and 31, when he walked with those two strangers all the way back to Emmaus, and he sat down and had lunch with them. They still did not understand who he was. And when the second they realized it was Jesus standing there, he disappeared. It says that he just disappeared right away from the table as soon as they recognized who he was. And so he could appear and disappear in this resurrected body. And physical barriers could not contain or obstruct him. And we look at that. We've seen that in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled. They were locked in their house. Why were they locked in the house? For the fear of the Jews. Remember, Jesus was put on the cross. Peter had denied Christ three times because they were trying to decipher who was with him, and maybe they should charge him and put them to death. And so there was a real fear that the Jews would come after these people and snuff out this Christianity that was going to take place in the near future. They wanted to get rid of Christ's followers. So they were shut in, door secured, and Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace with you." So no kind of barriers like doors and jails and things would contain him or obstruct him. They could lock him up in the jail and he'd be out that next second. And also he had a material body, verse 27. When he said to Thomas, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." There was a physical body there, like we had shown with resurrection. So when you think of resurrections, it's always dealing with the physical body. It's never dealing with the spirit. And so here we're talking about Christ's resurrection. He rose with the material body. And also, Jesus' body still had the nail prints and the spear wound in his side. So exactly how they last saw him on the cross, being speared in the side and the blood and the water came out, is exactly how they had seen Jesus after he had resurrected, only alive and not dead. And so we've seen that in verse 27, but look, it says in Luke 24:38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to him, "Have you any food here?" And he took it and ate. So the point I miss is Jesus could eat. And we talked earlier about what will we eat in heaven. There's going to be food there of some sort. And Jesus ate, one of the things that showed that he was in his resurrected body. But he also could feel. Notice the word "handle me" in that same voice. Touch me. See that my wounds are still here. It is me and my physical body. You're not seeing a ghost here, as some of the detractors from Christ's resurrection believed that he was one of the things that he just appeared as a ghost or a spirit. And he also was visible, very visible. Chapter 20, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He was a visible person. And so that moves on to our part of this. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, those who believed in him and physically died during the church age and will receive their glorified bodies at the rapture. I should have put "will receive," they'll receive their glorified bodies at the rapture. And from now, what we'll do is we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to camp in this one for a little while, and then we'll go to the Revelation 20 at the end. But we're going to stop in 1 Corinthians 15 first of all, and let's read a little bit there. First, starting with the gospel. And we'll see that in verse 3. "For I delivered to you," Paul says to the Corinthians, "first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died, physical death, but there is a purpose for it, for or on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Now, that's great and hunky-dory, but what's your proof? That's great that you write this down. And then Paul says, "I'm glad you asked. Let's go over some of these things." And he was seen by Cephas, Peter. That guy was pretty important and knew Jesus and verified his rising from the dead. Then by the 12 disciples that were following him at that time. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. of whom the greater part remained to the present. So, you know, Corinthians, if you really want to check out the story, you can go talk to some of these people. So there's some real, live, firsthand accounts of his resurrection. But some have fallen asleep. And that sleep, it means that they died physically. But notice this next one, verse 7. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now here, James is the Lord's brother, and we had learned in the book of James as we started that James probably got saved right when after resurrection, when he's seen physically his brother or half-brother rose from the dead. Then last of all he was seen by me, which is reference to Paul, also by one as one born out of due time. And then he goes on to talk about himself a little bit. But notice verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. So think about this, that the resurrection in his physical body, if he did not physically arise from the dead, we are still in our sins because God wasn't satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ. And so this is a crucial part of our salvation and even our living the Christian life. But jump down to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's a fact. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So as we look at Christ's resurrection from the dead, and we had done that, we had seen what he was like, the fact now that he has risen, and there's proof of that in the scriptures by firsthand accounts, he is the first fruits of what's going to take place with us. And so when does that take place? It takes place in the future when Christ comes back in the air to resurrect the dead in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ, and they're going to get their glorified bodies. And so what will happen is if you're in the ground, say you've been beheaded, and they got your body in the ground and whatever happened to your head, that body will be resurrected, reconstituted somehow, put back together in a glorified state. You will no longer have a sin nature, and you're going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And the rest of us, hopefully, that are still alive and remain, will meet the Lord in the air. How that all happens, you know, there's been some accounts on, well, what if I've donated something of mine into a body, and what happens if that gets pulled? Would that get pulled out? I don't know the exact details. The scripture doesn't go into that. I don't think the Lord is going to, if you've donated an eye to somebody and then you die, well, you die first, hopefully, and then that eye was donated, right? And then when you're resurrected, that eye doesn't get sucked out and put back in you. I don't think that's the case. I think God makes it new, brings it back, but none of it is ever going to be lost. And so you'll have a glorified body. It'll be a brand new body, not subject to decay. And so what we see here is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that proves to us that we will have a resurrected and glorified body one day at the rapture. Well, what will our glorified bodies look like? Well, we will have spiritual bodies. And by that, I don't mean we'll be ghosts or be spiritual in nature where we couldn't be seen. Remember, resurrection always deals with a physical body. And so we'll have a spiritual body. Well, what does that look like? Let's go down to verse 35 here and look a little bit further here. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what if you sow what... What you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not of the same flesh, and there is not one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there's one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in its glory. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it's sown a natural body and raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And all of that confusing stuff there is really all it's saying is it's going from the state of being in decay, the state of being in disrepair. You know, yeah, they can fix your body. They can take a doctor and they can go in there and do all kinds of good stuff and make your the bionic man, right? If you've lived long enough to remember that $6 million man, which actually seems like a cheap number now, $6 million man who could do all this great, wonderful stuff. The body is going to be made, it was made in corruption. It'll no longer have that corruption. And we will not have this that sin nature inside of us. We're going to be doing the Lord's work for the Lord's glory and that kind of thing. It's not going to be subject to decay any longer. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I think I got it right here. Philippians. We'll go to Philippians because I don't think we have time. We'll go to 2 Corinthians. But we're going to go to Philippians first right on the screen. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, the one that breaks down, the one that Christ died on the cross in his humanity. He died. He suffered physical pain and all these things, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Not that we're going to become Christ, but we're going to have a body like his, according to the working by which he is able even to do things to himself. Now, let's leave a finger in 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that explains a little bit more here starting in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And I want you to notice the word earthen vessels here. But verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Earthen vessels, they're like the bedpans they used to stick under there. Stuff that we usually throw away. That's how our bodies are. "That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Meaning that in our decaying body, in our state that we are in, our sin nature and everything else, God is still using us for his purposes. He wants to use us. Are we willing to be used? And then he talks about persecution. Verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but in not despair." Imagine a time when that won't be an issue. We won't have to worry about things. You know, when the truck breaks down, we don't worry about those kind of things because we are glorified and we're in contact with the Lord continually, no breaking fellowship with him. This would be a better time in the future. Go down to chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," that's what our bodies are. They're just a house for our immaterial parts. But God is going to make, turn that tent to a temple kind of a thing, where it's going to be a building from God. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation," this new body, this new tent from heaven. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked," which is a bonus, right? "For we who are in this tent groan," and naked really means that our immaterial side would be shown there, by the way. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," or we want to get rid of this body that's decaying and falling apart, "but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that this is going to happen. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord in our spirit and our soul right now. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." And at that point, it'll be with our body and our soul and our spirit together with him one day. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body." So the Lord's preparing us for that time when we're going to be with him, but not just in soul and spirit, in our body as well. So we're going to have this spiritual body. It's going to be a way better body than the one that's falling apart on your body right now. But we will also be recognizable. And I've got a couple of verses up here that we're not going to have time to go to every verse in our Bible. But notice what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And behold, Moses and Elijah, them guys had long passed, way back in the Old Testament. And they appeared to them. I think it was Peter and Jesus and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognized who Moses and Elijah were. And then they said, let's build three tabernacles. And the Lord God said, no. You worship my son only. And notice this one in way back in the Old Testament, when Samuel had passed on and Saul, the king of Israel, wanted to go and bring Samuel back and ask him a question. So he went to the witch of Endor. Long story short, this witch of Endor somehow, I think she was surprised herself, brought Samuel back from the dead, at least in vision, because it caused her to have some discomfort as well. She was kind of surprised. Notice then the woman, this witch of Endor, said, "Whom shall I bring up to you?" She said this to Saul. And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me, the prophet that had passed on." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. She saw this. She was like, I don't know if she was in a crystal ball. I don't know if she was in a shiny plate. But she goes, "Okay, I'm going to cast this spell." And she was probably making a profit off of this. And maybe a demon would come up for whatever they had, you know, talked about in the past. But this time, Samuel the prophet, well-known, comes back so they could recognize him, and it surprised her, like, oh, this is real, he's back. Not back as in resurrected, back in this vision. And so they recognized who Samuel was at this point. But notice later on when David was king, and he had committed this sin again with Bathsheba, and also killed her husband, and then she had a baby through the experience and the baby died. Look at what he says. But now he is dead. Remember, he had gone to this, when the baby is still alive, he is told the baby is going to die. And then he died and he was in great mourning. When he died, he started acting normal again. And they asked him, why are you now happy? Why are you back to your normal self? Why aren't you now crying because the baby's dead? He says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, meaning that in the future, when he dies, he's going to recognize that child in heaven, I believe. And I think that's going to be true for all of us. And we're going to actually get to heaven. I've got a sister that was, you know, passed before she was born or at the time of birth. Somehow I think I'm going to actually see her again. She's going to say, hey, I'm your sister. That's going to be weird. And so we're going to be recognizable. I don't know what that's going to look like. You know, we're going to look like a perfect specimen, a human being somehow. Well, then nobody would recognize any of us. So I don't know what that's going to look like. But somehow we'll be recognizable like Christ is. But notice this. Beloved, now we are children of God, it says in 1 John 3:2. And it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to recognize our Savior up there. You know, the pictures we see on the TV or the internet or whatever about Jesus Christ, the long flowing hair and all that, probably not what he looks like, you know. So when we get there, we're going to say, oh, there he is, there's our Savior. And it's not going to be what we imagine. And one of the great things I'm happy for is we will eat like Christ did. We will still be eating in heaven. And there's a couple of verses. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, actually before he died, he said this statement. I think this might have been before he went to the cross, right before he went to the cross. I say to you, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine. So he drank, believe it or not, wine. Until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And that was part of that covenant that he is going to have, that we practice when we remember Jesus Christ's death when we have First Communion. Or communion, not First Communion. he's not going to drink anew into the kingdom of God, meaning that we'll be drinking maybe even wine in heaven, signifying Christ's shed blood for us. And after he resurrected, he rose from the dead, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate that. That was actually the guys on the way from Emmaus there who gave him that. Notice what it says in Revelation 21, or 22, 1 through 3. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And this is now the new heavens and the new earth. Now we're jumping way ahead in the future, and we're in the new heavens and new earth, and there's going to be a river of life there. In the middle of the street and on other either side of the river, so there's going to be a river, there's going to be some streets, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And why would there need 12 fruits? Because we need to eat fruit. So one of the things we're going to be eating is fruit. Why do we need to eat fruit? It's going to yield fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's going to be some sort of healing necessary with that tree. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So there's going to be fruit, and there's going to be healing, that kind of thing, and part of that is going to deal with eating. And we'll be like Christ's resurrection, as we've seen in Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And so that's just going to be an amazing thing to be resurrected. And I don't know, you know, if a guy's got some scars, will that be gone? Or will only some people see those scars? I don't know how that's all going to work. But we're going to have a resurrected body, and it's going to be not subject to decay, not subject to the corruption that we dealt with here in the past. I think, personally, I haven't looked it up, and I'm wondering if Christ's physical wounds were only shown in the future because that's how we're going to identify him. And so when it comes to, you know, he died on the cross having those physical wounds, I don't believe if we died in a car accident and it cut half our face off that we're going to show up in the future with a face half cut off because Christ still has his wounds. I just think that was his identification marks for all eternity that he's going to bear in his body. John 3:2 also says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to have this resurrected body because he's part of the first fruits, as I'll show you in a minute here. Why is this all of this important to know? Why do we care about the resurrection and what's going to happen to our bodies in the future? Because it really doesn't make a difference 10 minutes from now, you might be thinking. Except for it does. It'll affect our Christian life. That's the bottom line answer for this whole thing. What is going to take place in the future as far as the resurrection, it will affect your thinking, your volition, your will, your desire, and what's possible right now. When you think of the resurrection and that you're going to be physically in the body with Christ, you're going to have a glorified body, you're going to live life differently. If you don't think of those things, you won't live differently. Then you'll live like a worldly person, thinking of the here and now all the time. Notice what 1 John 3:3 says. We said we shall be like him in verse 2, but notice what verse 3 says. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? The resurrection hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so when we think of this, and you go to a commentary, and they go and they explain this verse, what they're going to say is, if you have the hope of the resurrection inside of you, you're going to be less sinful. And if you aren't less sinful, well, maybe you're not thinking, you don't have that hope inside of you, which is absolutely false. This isn't a test to see if you're saved. If you're thinking of this hope, if you're having this hope, what is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. If you're having this hope inside of you, it purifies you, is what it's saying. It purifies your actions when you think of these things. It affects you, is what it's saying. And so here we see living or proof in God's word that says what you know about the resurrection and how you trust in that and think about that is what is affecting you in your Christian life. It motivates you to do the right thing, to do God's will. You see, it's not all about you. It's about what God has, his purposes are for you. Notice Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. When did he say this? Right after verse 21, where he talks about the resurrection and the glorious body. This resurrection. Now he says, stand fast in the Lord. Why can you stand fast in the Lord? Because you have a bright future, because you're going to be resurrected and have a body like Jesus Christ someday. You're going to be living with him. You're going to have a relationship that's unbreakable with him, and it's going to be an amazing thing. And that's why Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The fact that we're going to be with him, glorification in a resurrected body someday, free from sin, free from all the decay and disaster that we have in our normal bodies right now. That's the blessed hope. And so those who have not died, hopefully it's us, right, will not have to die physically, but will receive their glorified bodies on our way to heaven with the resurrected saints. And we get this from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And where Paul says to these new believers, think about this, this isn't stuff that's for the old-time believer that's been saved for 100 years or 50 years or 25 years and seasoned, and he gives them a little bit more truth. These were relatively new believers that he gave this to so that they could have a hope. Notice this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have physically died, but they were in Christ. They were believers in Christ. And why does he want them not to be ignorant? Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Is it sorrowful when someone dies as a believer? Yes. But we know that that believer will be reunited with them in heaven one day. And that's a hope that we have. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see how he goes back down to the resurrection, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, which means it's true, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have fallen, physically died, but they were believers in Christ, will rise first. Their bodies will come out of the grave. And I just wonder how fast this is going to be. Is this going to be all of a sudden we've seen this believer that died, you know, years before, and he's going to be standing right with his body, and we're going to, whoa, this is weird, and then all of a sudden we're gone with him into heaven? I don't know. Or would it be just a flash and we're all there? But they're going to rise first, physically rise from the grave, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So you see the two-step process there. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Not spiritually or immaterially, we'll be with him in our bodies with the Lord. Therefore, notice this, comfort one another with words. This is comforting. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, you should be right there, but I want you to go to 51. Actually, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Meaning, the bodies we have now are not fit for heaven. They need to be reconstituted. They need to be made new. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning we don't have to all physically die, but we all will have a new incorruptible body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to get a new body one day, and this is like Paul says in this verse at the very end, comfort one another with these words. You're going through some struggles with things. We are to be comforted by the fact that we're going to get this glorified body one day. And then when we in the church will be with him in the air for at least 7 years, as all heck is breaking loose, God's wrath is being poured out on this earth, at the end of that, we're going to return with Jesus Christ in our physical bodies, with Jesus' physical body at the lead, and we'll rule and reign with him for the rest of eternity. Notice these verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He says this to believers who are not acting like believers, and they were suing each other in the church. And so Paul is telling them, this is ridiculous. Why are you going to the worldly judge to get your matters settled in the court of law when you guys are going to be judging the world? Why do you need a judge, a human judge, that's not even saved, to settle your matters? He says, you're going to be judging the world. In Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sang a new song. This is the vision in heaven. Chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation are talking about what is taking place on the earth in the church age. Chapter 4 through 4 and 5 is going to be the scene in heaven right after the rapture. And 6 is through 19 is going to be what's going to be happening here on earth while we're in heaven. And then 20 and 21 are going to be when we come back in the new heavens and the new earth. But our scene in heaven right after the rapture, John goes to explain this, and he says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. And to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked around, heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Just think of how many angels that is. That's an amazing thing. But we're going to reign with him. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2:12 it says, if we endure in the Christian life, in trials and such, we shall also reign with him. And the idea behind that is, life here on earth is to see what we're going to do functionally in heaven, not to see if we're going to be in heaven, because this is the way it people take the rest of this verse. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What is he denying us is what we should ask. It's not eternal life. It's rewards. And what are some of those rewards? The different functions that we are going to be doing in heaven. So some of us might be cleaning the latrine. I don't know how bad that's going to be with a perfect body and everything else, and maybe not having hamburgers. But some of us will be doing that kind of work, or street cleaning or something. Others will actually be in charge of other nations and things of that nature. So whatever we have doing on this earth, and we're going to be doing it for eternity, something else in eternity, but we'll be having that function because we have proven ourselves faithful here on earth. And so we're going to reign with him. That's what that whole part of that is. And next, the resurrection, the last resurrection, or the next resurrection, there'll be two more resurrections. We had Jesus Christ, we had believers, and the rapture. Now we're going to have the Old Testament saints. The next resurrection will take place at the second coming of Christ and include all Old Testament saints, those who have believed in what Christ had told them about their Redeemer, and those saints martyred during the tribulation. So the Old Testament saints and those in the tribulation that are going to be martyred and killed. The saints that get through the tribulation will live in their physical bodies, I believe, for the whole part of the millennial kingdom and into eternity. They'll get glorified bodies at the end. But those who die physically are going to be, let's turn to Revelation 20. And this is the last part where we're going to go to, and this will be relatively quick. Revelation 20, and we see that they're going to be resurrected again, the Old Testament saints, in verses 4 through 6. Let's get the idea behind it, the place where we're at in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So there's no There's no subjectiveness about this. It's Satan himself is going to be bound for 1,000 years. This is at the end of the tribulation time, right as they're beginning the millennial kingdom. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he could not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those who, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. And that's why he says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so the Old Testament saints and the martyred are going to have those who... And the reason why they're martyred, it's not just that they're killed, is because they had believed on Christ and trusted in him and refused the mark of the beast. But then at the end of this the millennial age, this 1,000 years when Satan's going to be released, there's going to be a battle, and then we're going to come back with the Lord and fully conquer Satan and the demons, and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and then there's going to be a judgment thrown into Christ. So the final resurrection mentioned in Scripture will involve all unbelievers of all time, and they will be resurrected to endure eternal death. And so, whether you're a believer here or listening, or an unbeliever here and listening, you will be physically resurrected in your body. Every body will be resurrected. To the place that they're going there's a difference. And so, as we look at this chart, this you've probably seen before. First, we have the incarnation of Christ. Christ came. He was lived from eternity. He wasn't started at a point in time. He lived for eternity, but he came into the world as a human being right before the cross, right? 30 years before the cross or so. And then when he died, he went to the ground. He was physically died. He was physically buried, and he rose again as the first fruits. And in the Old Testament, they used to have called a first fruit offering, and that's because when they had that first harvest, that would tell them the rest of the harvest and how good that would be. Christ's resurrection was totally, it was sufficient. He came back as a body. He's going to live forever, and that shows us how our resurrections are going to go. So then we talk about our resurrection, the church age saints who will be resurrected bodily form just like Jesus Christ. You search the world over, you're not going to find Christ's body, bones, any DNA in the world, in any part of the world. It's gone. There is no Jesus's body. And that's going to be the same for the resurrected church age saints, except for those who alive and remain when this happens. We're going to be caught up and our bodies will be physically changed at that point. And then Christ is going to come back to rule with us. Some claim it's going to be with angels. I believe angels are going to have a part in that. But angels don't sit on horses and they're clothed in righteous robes like we are going to be. And so we're going to come back with the Lord, and we're going to vanquish Satan and throw him and put him into the abyss or whatever he's going to be put in that and sealed up for 1,000 years. But then at that point, the resurrected Old Testament saints will be they'll be resurrected along with the tribulation martyrs, and then they'll be alive. And the people who actually survived the tribulation will be alive, but they'll be the ones having babies and such during the millennial kingdom. And then there'll be a great resurrection at the end. And what's interesting about this, the resurrection of the unsaved to the judgment of the great white throne. But there's no mention at the end of the millennial kingdom of another resurrection for believers. And that's why the Bible doesn't talk about it, so I believe that when you get to Isaiah 65:20, it talks about the fact that people have an elongated life, and that a sinner will die when they're 100 years, and that'll be like a youth. I believe that'll be the payment when you sin in the millennial kingdom. For an unbeliever, they're going to be going into the grave, and they'll be resurrected to the great white throne judgment, which then they'll be cast into the great lake of fire at that moment. And that's the resurrections that we have. So that's what we studied. This is what it looks like. What does this mean to us? Two different things. One for the unsaved. The destiny of the unsaved is an eternity separated relationally from God and torment physically, because they'll have physical bodies. And so the remedy for that is to trust in Jesus Christ, the only sufficient sacrifice for man. And so they're going to be separated from God. I believe God is everywhere present all the time. But they will not be able to have any relationship with him. Just like we on the earth are separated spiritually from God, because we can't have a relationship with him when we're born until we've trusted in Christ's work on the cross for us. And then we are placed in the family of God, and then we can have a relationship with God at that point. And that's why 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself, nobody else, not you or anybody else, is a propitiation or a satisfactory payment for our sins. But he was a satisfactory payment for the whole world. And then what's our response to be to that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your household, as they trust in Christ, they will be saved as well. And so that's the believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what he did for you on the cross, that's what it means. But what is the destiny of the saved? It's an eternity with God and the rest of the saints together, meaning that you're stuck with me forever. Whether you choose to visit with me or not, we're going to be in eternity together. Whether they're believers here or not, believers in the area or here or not, we're going to be with them for eternity in heaven. If you have a problem with another believer, and that believer has a problem with you, all of that is going to be melted away when we get to heaven, because neither one of us will have a sin nature to separate from us, and we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Whole different attitude than what takes place on the earth. And so we need to, that's why we should be striving together to keep the unity that God has provided for us and through Jesus Christ. But we're also going to be serving him with that body. It's not going to be, we're going to be strumming a harp somewhere, fishing on a lake somewhere. You know, will there be some exploring to do of the earth or whatever, maybe? But we're going to be serving the Lord in whatever we do for eternity with a physical body. And so that's our hope and the reason why we have this Resurrection Sunday. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've shown us through your resurrection that our bodies are eternal. We ought to be thinking eternally, whether we're going to spend eternity with you through faith in your Son, or what we're going to do with you as far as serving you and having a glorified body with no more disease and hurt and pain and such like that. So just commit that thinking to you, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit illumine our minds, and that we would apply some of these things that we know now through the week, and that it would affect our lives and even our ministries to each other, to other people and such. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.